I would ask that we're praying, we're trusting that God is going to take care of it. And now I would ask that we would be able to take that, what we're thinking and praying, and just set it aside for a moment. Take the things of tomorrow, whatever bills are due, whatever's cooking in the crock pot right now. Take those things, set them aside so that we can worship our Lord and Savior. Because I believe when we preach the word, when we read the word corporately right now, He is the audience who is watching our worship to Him and what's going on in our hearts and the decisions that are being made. And so right now, I don't want to short my Lord. I want us to just table that stuff, let Him do the work, and let's dig into His word and see what He wants to do in our lives. Amen? Romans chapter 10. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd bless this message. I pray that You would bless all areas of this service. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the title of the message is God's Recipe for Salvation. God's Recipe for Salvation. After 8 years of being here, we finally had an outburst of emotion. We had a Lord's Day when a huge portion of the church attenders were stirred up in their souls. I think it was one of the most memorable in Bethel's history. People full of passion, zeal, fire was lit underneath them. I made a statement that made more impact than ever before. By the raising of the hands, does anybody in the church want to say what that statement was that got more attention than any other statement I've ever made before? Carol, that's right. I said that I didn't like tomato pie. There was some squirming. And I said I didn't like it. But when I got to chicken riggies, wow. So this made me think of a few things. First of all, the first thing is, I very well could be the first pastor voted out of a church because of a dislike of a certain food. Secondly, this is an awesome sermon starter, an idea, hence the name of the title. And third, I will now expect this kind of emotional outburst whenever a true statement of God is said. I don't want to hear, oh, we are conservative, we're passionate inside. I now have proof. Please play the truth. So, with that truth, that's good. With that truth, there's proof that you guys got upset. You guys got so upset that literally people were arming like they're throwing tomatoes at me because I said I didn't like it. I even was challenged to try it from Venice Pizza, so I'm going to try it, but I've said this. I'm going to order it for my daughter Paige because she loves them. I'll try 3 bites of it. If I hate it, I'll give it to her. So, that's right? So, from now on, whenever I give a truth, throw the conservative Baptist, we're passionate inside, we're praising the Lord inside, I want to see it in this church. We're going to be like holy rollers in this joker. If you can get that mad over chicken riggies, you're going to get incited for God's truth. So let's start this out. I got a couple of truths. God loves us first and reaches out to man for salvation. There we go. We're getting something started now. Salvation is done by Him and all about Him. Jesus is the only perfect Son of God and mankind's only hope for heaven. There we go. I like it. This is going to be great. We're starting a movement here. All right, so I spoke to a few unsatisfied customers last week regarding my blasphemous statement about chicken riggies and conceded that I might have not went about it the right way because, like I said with greens, maybe they just weren't made right because I've had some great, not collard greens, but Utica greens. So I'll say maybe I wasn't wrong, but maybe I wasn't right about the chicken riggy statement, so I will look at it again. But I did want to take that thought and say, when I was talking to different people, they were saying it's all about the recipe. It's how you make things. And it's the same thing with this. God's got a recipe for salvation, and it's only one way. And so we're going to look at it, and Paul talks about it as well. And God has a recipe, and Paul shows us that through the power of the Holy Ghost, God's timeless, perfect recipe for salvation. And we find that in chapter 10 of Romans, verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Verse 17, "And then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words until the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to a jealousy by them that are no people, but by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Ananias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So when it comes to salvation, God's plan is this. So if we're going to build this recipe for God's salvation, it is this. Number one, God reaches out to us. Verses 13 through 15. What does the Bible say about his salvation? It teaches that the absolute essentials of salvation is God's grace. Okay, you're slow learners. We'll get this. It's all about God's grace. Look at verse 21. "But to Israel, he say, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God is all about grace, and his grace reaches out. There you go. You're getting it. I often compare religions, and can I tell you this? When I'm comparing different religions, it doesn't lead to anybody's salvation. But the one thing I can say about all the different religions is they don't have God's grace. They don't have it. So I come up with a definition of what religion is. Religion is man stumbling around in the dark trying to find God. Whereas Christianity is God reaching out to us saying, here I am, I'm offering you salvation. Who doesn't love their children? Who doesn't love their grandchildren? When we love our children and we tell them, come give me a hug, there's a choice. That child could either give us a hug or not give us a hug, right? Not any of us say, you can hug me, you can't hug me, you can hug me. We just say, come give me a hug. And there's nothing worse that hurts than when you have a little child and they're at that finicky age, you tell me, give them a hug, and they say, what? No. Right? And you're like, oh, give me. And they'll do it in front of other people. And then you want to force a hug on them. And how does a forced hug feel, Heather Napoli? How does a forced hug feel? Every hug to Heather Napoli is forced. Just so you know. God says this in that verse and in the verses, other verses, I'm holding my hands out here. Come to me. Matter of fact, the scripture says he's there all day. It says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, a contrary people. So God is all about reaching out to us. So the main ingredient to God is to his salvation, there's two main ingredients. There's all the other ingredients, but the first one is his grace. And then some of the littler ingredients. So if you had your flour, then like your eggs and your other things would be these. How does he do it? He sends a preacher to sinners. Verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? God is in the process of trying to share something with us, and he does it by sending a messenger or a preacher. For every one of you in here that's born again in this room, it's because God sent a messenger to you, and he put it upon your heart, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Whether it was a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, or just a friend that was born again. And some people, it's funny, they think that because of the technology age, that God's going to do a whole other way to get people saved. It's still by the preaching of the Word. It's still by His Word. No matter what technology comes, no matter what we use, it still comes from a gathering of people and God using one person that He's redeemed to share what God did in his life and the truths of His Word to reach that next person. There has never been a better way, and never will be a better way, than God's people standing before people preaching God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So He sends a preacher, but the preacher has to share the good news. Now listen, this is it. Every one of you in here that are born-again believers, you're preachers. And too often we have this attitude, well, we pay the pastor, man. You see what we voted this last year? We pay him handsomely. It's his job to share the Word. It is my job to share the Word. You bring them in, I'm going to share it. But it doesn't take any more of the responsibility off of you that you don't get paid. Matter of fact, the things that I'm getting paid for here aren't going to recognize in heaven because I'm getting my earthly reward. You are not getting your earthly reward when you're witnessing to the people that you talk to and preaching to them. It's the job of every one of us to be preaching the Word of God and sharing God's good news. Now, this good news isn't rainbows, unicorns, and cokes. That everything's going to be super awesome and positive in your perspective. It's not going to be the prosperity gospel. That's not true. It is the good news that says that you're a sinner, an enemy of God, and that you can make a change in your destination. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The good news, the gospel, is that God loves you. The good news is that Jesus loves us so much that He died for you. The good news is that you could turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ. Surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved. That's the good news. And by the way, you're qualified to preach as much as me. I'll do the Hulk Hogan. Amen. I got to take a drink here because I'm getting a little dry mouth. I love verse 15. I love verse 15. How many in here have beautiful feet? No. To me, most feet are ugly. They need to be put under 3 pairs of socks and about 6 pairs of shoes. And some of y'all will be wearing stuff. Yeah, it's a whole different sermon, but. What that scripture, verse 15, Mark Nyme, read verse 15 to me, please. So when you see a preacher, and when you see an evangelist, when you see somebody out handing out walking sticks or whatever it is, you look at them and say, "You've got beautiful feet." Because technically, when you go back to Isaiah, he's not talking about the anatomy. He's talking about the activity. He's talking about what it's doing. And there's nothing more beautiful in this world, more beautiful than a baby boy, a baby girl being born, than a Jesus Christ gospel being shared with somebody else that's lost. And it's so beautiful to God that He puts it in the scripture there. So when we're sitting on the beach and you're showing your feet off this summer, or when you're on spring break, remember, the feet need to be preaching. We need to share the good news with somebody. Others can point to you and say, "That's beautiful," because they're taking the good news to somebody. I found this little story. A little kid told a teacher, "I want to be a preacher like you when I grow up." He asked why. He said, "So I can stand up in front of people and yell." And the preacher replied, "We don't need people to stand and yell. We need people to take the good news. We need some people with more beautiful feet. We don't need people yelling at people anymore." Listen, I've sat this last week dealing with a whole gambit of issues. And I talked to a few people that aren't in church. And the reason why some of them aren't in church are the same reason they weren't in church before. Because of our judgmentalness. Something happens inside of us that after we get saved, that we think all of a sudden we're up here. And when we start dealing with people that aren't there, we start looking down on them. And we start becoming self-righteous and pious. And guess what? It's a huge turnoff to people. And sadly, some of them were born again and they said, I'm not coming to this church because of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And no matter how much I tried to say, don't look at them, look at Jesus, they said, you're right, I'll look at Jesus from a whole different church. And then you talk to other people that aren't born again, they say, I don't want part of your God because your God hates. What are we telling people? The gospel and God's recipe isn't about hate. It's about his love, and his love so much for his son that he crucified his own son. The world's already condemned. The world's already headed to hell. He's given them an exit strategy. Too many times we try to save them from the symptoms of their sin, not the sin. They'll start tripping you up. What is Satan's going to do? He's going to trip you up with things. You start talking with somebody, they say, what do you feel about homosexuality? I had somebody ask me that the other day. They called. They said, I want to start visiting your church. What do you feel about homosexuality and tithing? I started laughing. I go, what? Two extremes I've never been asked. What about salvation? What do I feel about salvation? I said, I'll tell you this. This is what I feel about homosexuality in a nutshell. It is looked at by God the same way it is as two people living together in sin, man and woman, doesn't matter. It's looked at the same way with a married couple that are supposed to be Christians, not married the way God's told them, that are fighting, that are trying to act like there's something they're not, that are destroying their family, that God's not even hearing the prayers of the man according to Scripture. And yet the man walks around or the woman walks around pious. That's where God looks at it. He hates it all. He doesn't want any of it in his people. But yet we'll sit there and some of you are clicking in your mind going, no, he hates homosexuality. No, it's all an abomination. He talks more about pride than he does anything else. We need to get it right, guys. We need to get right, preachers. We need to share the good news, and it's God's love. And too many of us are yelling at people rather than loving them. I didn't need to be told more what I needed, what I was doing wrong. I needed to know something different. These other religions would tell me all the things I was doing wrong. Thirdly, the hearer believes or he rejects the message. The choice is up to them. God says, here's salvation, here's your truth. I'm offering it to you, and I want to hear from you. But if you believe it, you must accept it. Here it is for you to choose or reject. And we see that, look at verse 16. It says, but they had not obeyed the gospel. That shows you they have a choice. They chose not to obey it. They chose to walk away. Next. Oh, wait. Let me go back here. No, we're going to stay right there. The believer calls on Jesus. Verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say who thinks or who might or who wants. It says who calls upon the name of the Lord, because faith is active. It's just not something you believe in your head. This verse says it's not something you think. It's something you become. And I think that's what happens to people that say, well, I've trusted in a prayer. I've said this prayer. I've gotten rid of this guilt, and their life never changes because they didn't call upon the name of the Lord in their heart. They didn't surrender their will to his. They didn't repent, which means get on the same side of sin as God. It means God says this is wrong. You say, you know what, God, you're right. And they just want to get off the hook for feeling guilty. And they say a prayer, makes them feel better, tricks their flesh, but they didn't really call and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, here I am, holding out my hands all day long, if you call upon me. Calling upon God is an active participation of us on our part. We're saying, "Love, Lord, I love you. I believe in you. I am willing, accepting what you said is truth. I'm getting on your side of things. You're right, I'm wrong. I'm surrendering." You're agreeing with God. Fifth part of this ingredients, God saves everyone who calls on Jesus. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. He got it. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. He starts it. He finishes it. It's all him. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the process is pretty simple. But there's a second ingredient. And the second one is this. How will I respond to God's offer? And I kind of give a little bit in my first part. Again, read verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Can I tell you, and this really bothers me, it really does, not everybody will trust and believe. Not everybody's going to obey. And unfortunately, just like an ingredient left out of a recipe, how bad it tastes, when you don't trust in Jesus Christ and the rest of God's recipe, there's a horrible destination, and it's called hell. Remember, when you're born into this world, you're already on a destination course. It's hell. Jesus came into the world to give you a ticket to get out of that destination. If you don't trust in him in that detour that takes you into the Father, you're just going to keep on the tracks to hell. Grace is one of the two major ones, but faith is the second. Verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice that verse 17, it doesn't say faith is, it comes by listening. It comes by hearing. There's a difference between listening and hearing. I got a little joke here. So I think a lot of us understand hearing when it comes to God, because the wife turned to her husband one night and said, "Honey, I'm proud of you." He turned to her and said, "I'm tired of you too." "Honey, I'm proud of you." "Honey, I'm tired of you too." So you can see, when you're not listening, when the word of God is read, when it's taught, when it's preached, it is God speaking. Don't expect to hear an audible thunder or heaven's loudspeaker. But God is going to teach you something if you listen. In verse 17, the word is rhema, which means a personal application. God is speaking to you. How many of you have read a verse of Scripture many times, and you read it one day, all of a sudden it's like, wow, that's jumping right off the page to me? That's rhema. God is applying something to your life. That is hearing the word of God. Too many times we all listen, right? All of us husbands, we listen, but we don't hear. If my wife was here, she'd be saying amen all day long. That's why when she says something and she's been talking for a really long time, I get a panic on my face, because I don't know if it's a yes, no, or I have to engage a conversation. And the one that's really bad, she says, "I just said that to you a minute ago. Are you not listening to me?" "No, I'm listening to you, honey, but I don't hear you," right? We all do that same thing with God. He has his word. We pick it up. We read it. We hear it. Somebody tells us his truth. He brings a situation in our lives. We listen, but we don't hear what he's trying to tell us. And then we wonder why we don't have a relationship that we should have with God, because we're not hearing our Father. This means that when we look at his word, we need to dig in. And faith is hearing and believing what you and hear from God. So spend some time. Just take a couple verses. This is what I did about 2 weeks ago. I just took a section of verses, like four of them, and I just read it. And I read it over 20 times, and I counted out each time. And then I sat and meditated on those verses and said, "God, what is it you want to show me in my life out of these verses?" And I kind of chuckled to myself, going, "I don't think there's going to be anything." And I started reading it again. Guess what? He started to speak. It wasn't like, "Cecil, you need to A, B, C." No, it was inside of my heart, something purposed and said, "Cecil, this is what I desire. And this is what I'm seeing." And I was like, "Whoa, that's not me you're finding that in, God. That's got to be Peter or Jack." And he said, "No, I'm speaking to you." We got to be ready to hear God. And too many times we don't hear him. Because we don't hear him because all we're doing is listening. We're not really hearing what he's trying to tell us in his word. So faith is believing what God says. Faith is believing what God says. What he says is true. Faith is taking it and saying, "God, you said it. It's true." Now listen, it starts with a beginning. You know what that beginning is? "God, I don't necessarily feel that it's true. And I don't really sometimes want it to be true. But you said it's true, so I'm going to believe it." You know what happens over time? It becomes, "I believe it." It becomes a process. And secondly, faith is trusting who God is. It's not something we do one time. I trusted God not over 19 years ago when I was saved, and it's a continual action on my part by saying, "God, I trust you, and I trust you more every day." And can I tell you, there's times that I have to be reminded of trials that I've been through so I can trust him for the new trial. Anybody else been there? You'd be like heading into a trial and be like, "Oh man, this is going to be tough." And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, or he sends somebody that says, "I love this." I'll be on there struggling something, and Kip did it one time. He didn't even know it. He came up and he said, "You know what? I want to tell you. The trial that you and Kim went through, it was a testimony to the rest of us about your faith and trusting God. And I walked away going, whoo, good thing he doesn't know what I'm going through right now, because that ain't nothing compared to that. And I was ready to duck and run on this one. Do you think he did that at random, or do you think God purposed his heart to share that with me to strengthen me? Exactly. Faith is not your feeling. Faith, and sometimes faith is misunderstood. Some people will say, well, have faith and everything will turn out okay. Okay to who? Listen to me. Don't say that to people, because you don't know. You're setting up something that you're God. You don't know. Their perspective of what's going to happen may not be okay. Well, Cecil, you got cancer, you'll be okay. No, I won't. Maybe I won't. Maybe it'll be the worst thing ever. But in God's perspective, what does he have to do with it? So we have to be careful with some of the things we say, because it's not always true. And having faith doesn't always help you in this situation. It helps you to have your faith in who created and who he is. Faith is no good unless the object you have faith in is strong enough to carry you out and do what he says he'll do. My wife can have faith in me as a husband all day long, but if she puts ultimate faith in me, she is in big trouble. Because I'm a slacker, I'm lazy, I'm always looking for the easy way out. I'd rather sit in my recliner and do nothing. So, yeah. With Oreos and a cup of milk. And no kids anywhere. And 24-hour football on TV and sunshine and you name it. That's what I want to do. So anything that I do that's good is only because God's prompted my heart. Hey, numbskull, you're a father. Get up and do something. Get on the floor and play Lincoln Logs with the kids. But God, I don't want to. Do it anyways. Great faith in the wrong thing won't help you, but even a little faith in God is good enough to save you. God is there. God is trustworthy. He can be taken at his word. If I could just take that one thing and tell you, I promise you God can be trusted. He can be taken at his word. It may not look in your perspective of things, and I totally understand that fear of what you could be going through, but I'm telling you, he is still faithful, he is still true, and he's still all-loving. And that's why it scares me with people in the healing movement when they say, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. Well, faith isn't what heals you, it's God, and his your faith in him. People start worshiping miracles. They'll start worshiping faith. They start worshiping something that God's done. We shouldn't be worshiping the things that God's done. We should be worshiping God. And the fact that even if I have a little bit of faith, it'll still move a mountain. And I have a little bit of faith in God, will say, you know what? Well, maybe I'm not going to take this out of your life. But don't you dare look at somebody and say, well, you didn't have enough faith, so you weren't healed. You are not God and have no place to say that. And there are too many preachers out there saying it. God has healed people with great faith in him, and God has healed people with little faith. Read your Bible. There are people that deserve no healing that he healed, and then he didn't heal people that deserved what we would deserve to be healed. It's all through the word. Get in there. Don't just cafeteria pick and choose what you want. We must be careful that we don't worship the actions and miracles of God. We need to worship God. Our way of honoring and pleasing God is to still be obedient, to still be faithful to his Son and his Holy Spirit and him. Whenever I look in the scripture, it always points back to this. If I want to impress God, it isn't about what I can do in his name. It's about being obedient to him and loving his people and loving people that I don't even love. Again, same message, different day. We need to try to outlove each other. Don't tell me what you can do. Don't tell me of all the miracles that you've seen happen. Show me the lives you've impacted with love. God's recipe for salvation is grace and faith. Even when you read Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Every single thing in our life is a gift of God. Everything we have, grace and faith, God reaching out, sending his preachers to sinners, sharing the good news. The only thing we have on the whole thing of salvation is to recognize whether we believe it or we don't, but it doesn't make it any more true. You could choose to say, I don't believe that that's truth. I believe that's false. That does not make it any more less truth. There are all kinds of things I don't believe. Guess what? It doesn't matter. There's still a truth. And God is truth. And his word is truth. It is absolute truth. And his truth is his Son. There's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. There's not a mountain with everybody climbing to the top. Yeah, you say, well, that's pretty exclusive. It is totally. Jesus Christ died for it. He lived on this earth as a man and as God, stepped out of heaven. You just think about that. Wrap your mind around a study on what he left heaven for. This on earth was hell to him compared to what he was in heaven. To save you and I, have the audacity to tell other people, yeah, he's one of the ways. No. To have his father look at him for the first time in all of existence as sin and pour out our wrath on him, and we have the audacity to say there's other ways? He is the only way. And whether you choose to believe in it makes it no less truth. All it does is decide where you go. You either continue on that track of destination to hell, no matter how much good you do, or you can take the detour by Jesus Christ and have your way paid to heaven. And even the people that are trying to pave their way to hell with good intentions, you know the word, Jesus isn't standing up in heaven and going, you should have listened to me. I'm sending down judgment on you. My God is begging and pleading every step of the way until that cart goes off into eternity. The righteous judge we like to preach about as Christians doesn't show up until the millennial or right before it, okay? So let's stop invoking his righteousness of a coming king. Let's still talk about the suffering servant today that said, I came to serve and to save. That's where we need to be. That's God's recipe for salvation. So I want to ask, if you've never trusted him, what are you trusting in? Because it's not going to get you there. Will you trust in Jesus Christ? If you didn't listen to anything else, please listen to this. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He paid the way. He saw that we were condemned. He stepped foot on this earth. He did what we couldn't do, lived perfect, lived all God's laws, set us free, has the keys, ready to let you out, but he says, you got to come. You got to follow me. You have to surrender. Christians, we got a lot of work to do. We don't need any more yellers. The only time we need to be yelling is when we're yelling like this at each other, right? That's where we need to be yelling. That's where we need to be yelling. As I looked this last couple of weeks, the things that have happened, it's all because we're putting up a fake facade. If we would just be real with each other as brothers and sisters, we would not be in the problems we're in today. Listen, I want to tell you something so I can set the stage. I struggle every day. I struggle as a husband, as a father, as a servant of God. I struggle. I don't have this thing figured out. A lot of times I can put on a fake face and I can show up and give you the best face there is, but I am hurting because I put myself in predicaments I should have never done, and I struggle every day. And I need you to hold me accountable. What does that look like? Ask me how I'm doing. Reach out to me. Challenge me. Don't let me put the fake facade on and say everything's okay. If God's put something inside of your heart, discernment, say, no, there's something there. What's going on? I've had Jack Roskopf do it. He said, God's put something on my heart. I just need to talk to you. How are you doing? Is there anybody else struggling today? Because if you got it all figured out, please come tell me. But we need each other. And we need to trust in what God said. And we need to stop being fake, because ultimately we can't invite people on bring a friend to church Sunday on the 11th if all we're going to do is tell them to come in, get saved, and guess what? After you get saved, put a wall up and don't let anybody know you're struggling anymore. Because that's what we're doing. That's fake. It's religion. So Christians, we got a lot of things we need to get right. We got a lot of things happening in our backyard. We're just putting up a pink little fence or a pretty little white fence and painting it. We need to get real. And then, I believe when we're real and when we're struggling and we're holding each other accountable, we're going to see heaven open up. And we're going to see God's grace and mercy spill out on us. And when we accept correction, when we do something and somebody pours in our life and we accept that correction, we're going to see God's blessings everywhere. Because I tell you what, no matter who you are in this church, No matter what you've done, none of us are going to stand back and throw stones at you and call you this evil, hateful person, because that's not of God either. We're going to do our part to help you get back up, and we're going to walk with you. That's what I'm talking about. That's the recipe of salvation and then continual working your salvation out that I know of. If you know of any other way, please share it with me after church or this evening, but it better be biblical. Because it's time we got to get real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know where each person is. But Lord, it breaks my heart to see the different things that we go through. Different areas that we're able to just act like things are fine and it's not. God, I pray for one thing right now amongst all of us believers, that there becomes a spirit of realness with each other. That if we're struggling with addiction to drugs, pornography, food, whatever it is, whatever the sin is, Lord, that we will literally find a brother, a band of brothers, a band of sisters that will hold us accountable. And Lord, I pray that we won't hide it from each other, that we're struggling, and then all of a sudden when something pops up, we're like, what just happened? Because all we've done is wasted time. And God, I pray that we become preachers that you desire us to be, to share your good news. Stop yelling and show love. God, my prayer is that I would always err on the side of grace. And God, if there's somebody here that does not want that in their life, Lord, then I pray you'd show them the place that they should go. Or if it's me, show me where I need to go, because that's where it's got to be. You're always about grace. I don't have that insight to judge somebody's intention. And Lord, I want to be as open as I can so that when somebody comes in the door, I can win them to you. At least show them. Rather than judging and rebuking the sin that they're dragging in, they're already sinners. Lord, may I pay attention to the sin of my own heart. And God, I pray that would be the direction of this church too. I pray that that would be your people here. That if a brother and sister comes up in the next week or two and starts talking to them, that they would be honored that you sent them to him, that you sent them to them. That they'd keep their mouths shut and they would hold them accountable. And Lord, that they'd pray for themselves, because the scripture said we need to be careful lest we don't be tempted as well. Because I believe that's exactly what this church needs to spring into the next part of what you have to show us and want to do with us. And then God, I pray for those today that don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I want to speak to them right now. Will you please, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would put a pressure on them right now like never before. I pray that they'd feel like they just can't breathe. They got to get this taken care of. That they need to trust in you as Lord and Savior. And that right now they would call upon him. They'd say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I want to be set free. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm done playing religion. I'm done faking it. I'm surrendering it all today. If that's your desire, and right now the Holy Spirit is pushing you, would you raise your hand so I can know? Is there anyone? Is there some Christians in here that say, you know what, I'm ready to get real now. I need to. From this day forward, I'm marking it down. This day in January, I'm getting real with God. I'm done playing. I'm putting it forward. I'm going to be known for love, searching forward, honesty, all the things that God laid upon your heart today. That's going to be me. Is there any hands? Hands. We're having a moment of invitation. And if you want to pray where you're at, pray where you're at. If you want to pray up here, pray here. But I want your faith to be so real. I'm going to share a little bit of Sue Stein for you. I went and visited her on Friday night, laying in her hospital bed, drugged out of her mind. We had some fun with that. And as we talked about what the reality of what she was facing, the graveness of what she was facing, she said this. She supported and lifted me up. As I walked into that ICU room, what am I going to say? She looked with a smile that only she can give, and she said, no matter what happens, God's got this. I said, yeah, but Sue, I'm not going to pray that way. I'm going to pray that you are, you know. And she said, God's got this. And she was holding my hand, and she started tapping my hand and said, God's got this. We need some Christians like that in this church. And I know by the power of God, you have it inside of you.